Amen. So we are getting to the end of this sermon series that I've been calling Very Good, reflecting on how God made us for special relationship with one another and relationship with Him as well. And at the end of all of that creating, He looked at it and called it very good. And yet we know that not long after that, our sin and the fall broke a lot of those relationships in some significant ways. And yet we've been seeing that Jesus saves us in the midst of that brokenness as well and helps to repair some of these relationships, or at least give us hope for repair in many of those relationships. So we've talked about our private life with God. We've talked about our public life, you know, outreach and our work and general social circles as well. Last week we talked about the value of friends who share life together. Next week, Rudy's going to share with us a little bit about loving even our enemies or those who were once at odds with us before. I think that's still the plan. And this morning, though, I want to draw the circle just a little bit deeper still as we consider the more intimate connections that we have with those closest to us. Talking about people like best friends, spouses, family members, mentors, the people that we let into the inner circle of our lives. This group can tend to be rather small because, honestly, it takes time to cultivate and maintain the kind of trust that it takes to be vulnerable with others in this way. I've heard it said that one of the biggest miracles of Jesus' life and ministry wasn't the walking on water and the feeding of thousands, but just the fact that he had 12 close friends in his 30s. That is quite a feat to have, right? But out of all of the very good relationships that God made us for, these close relationships we have are some of the most valuable and consequently also the most painful to lose or to lack. So this morning, we're going to reflect on this moment of vulnerability that Jesus has with some of his disciples, especially those closest to him. And I think we've gained some valuable insights about our deep connection with others and secure relationships. First being, we crave security with others in our times of need. I know. Almost every one of these sermons, I've had these profound insights, right, about the nature of relationship. Now, we know that we crave security with others. But in this night of anguished anticipation before the cross, Jesus does what most any of us might do. He asks for his friends to join him. It says that all the disciples are there with him in Gethsemane, but he tells most of them to sit while he goes on a little way to pray. But not all of them. Three of them he asks to come with him: Peter, James, and John. These are three that are part of Jesus' inner circle. They have been invited to several events that the other disciples didn't get to see. They got to actually see when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were the only three of the 12 that were able to come in with him. They were the three who were present during the Transfiguration. They got to see that wonderful moment on the mountain. And now they are invited again into this special moment of vulnerability that Jesus has, where he's displaying who he is in a way that others don't get to see. Oh, goodness. I think I got my stuff mixed up here. The Gospels never tell us why these three get special access. I'm sure the other disciples had all sorts of questions about it themselves, but we don't know exactly why they were chosen. But what we can tell is that this shows us something about the humanity of Jesus. That part of the reality of the incarnation is that he was subject to the same limits relationally that all of us have. We have a hard time having incredibly deep relationships with more than a handful of people, usually, right? Because it takes a lot to be that vulnerable with someone, to cultivate that kind of trust, just to spend the amount of time needed to get that close with others. Most of us are lucky to have one really close friend. But the limitations on our time and our emotional capacity, those aren't indicative of those relationships being unimportant. It's usually quite the opposite, right? These are the people that we look to in our times of need. These are really important people in our lives. I remember several years ago at a conference hearing a speaker named Todd Bolsinger. He was sharing first about his book, Canoeing the Mountains, which you've maybe read that before. It was about Lewis and Clark trying to find a waterway to the Pacific Ocean through the West, instead finding the mountains and having all these canoes and not being able to use them. But as he was sharing about that, he also shared about his more recent book called Tempered Resilience. And he used this metaphor of blacksmithing to talk about the resilience that we need in leadership, and in that reflection shared about the value of close relationships. He noted that shaping steel at first requires heating it up super hot to the point of being oozy, being shapeable, but it's at that point when the steel is at its most moldable and ready for work that it's also the most vulnerable. It can go any which way. And he says that just like a hot tool, when we are in our formative moments, we need a safe spot. That's what the anvil is for. And he argues that secure relationships are our anvil. To have safe, wise, trusted friends and mentors that help provide a solid foundation where we can be molded safely. Bolsinger suggests three kinds of relationships that function as secure anvils for us. Partners, friends, and mentors. He says, partners are the people that are on mission with you. They care more about the mission than me, which I think sounds kind of harsh, but these are actually important people to have in our lives. They're important to have people that are interested and invested in the same outcome that spur us on towards the goal, that aren't afraid to ask us questions or give us feedback that we need to hear. And it's important to have them close, because if they aren't close, they won't be able to see the things that they need to see. Now, who those people are in your life is going to depend on what your mission is specifically. I have some people who are peers in ministry that would be partners in that way. I have other people that are fellow dads that are in that with me, or they're my own spouse or family members who are trying to help spur me on in that mission of fatherhood. Jesus's partners would have been people like his 12 disciples, sure, but also people like Nicodemus and John the Baptist. Really, most of the religious leaders of his day should have been partners with him, right? They should have shared the same mission, trying to guide God's people in faithfulness. Unfortunately, many of them viewed him as competition, and they had different ideas of what faithfulness looked like, and so it made them opponents rather than partners together. But these people, they sometimes slide into this deep personal space, but usually not for a consistent or a long amount of time. They're people that we invite in for a specific purpose and a specific time frame. Friends are slightly different. They care more about me than the mission. You can see already why this is an important relationship for our security. You need people in your life who can remind you that you matter just for being you. These are usually, but not always, people outside of our mission networks. They aren't afraid to tell you when you're getting into the danger zone of burnout. You can go to them without fear of losing face or being embarrassed. Jesus had some friends, even those within his mission network. These disciples were friends of his that he allows himself to be vulnerable with, even in the garden here. He tells them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That's not the kind of emotional honesty you typically have with someone that you're leading, but he shares it with them. These people care deeply about you. They may not care as deeply about your mission or even understand it completely. We see some moments like that even with Peter as he tries to keep Jesus from going towards the cross, and Jesus has to put him in his place again, right? Or later when Jesus is about to be arrested and Peter strikes out with a sword trying to protect Jesus. So we can note here that caring more about you than the mission isn't always what you need, right? Sometimes you do need people who understand both. That's where mentors also come in. Mentors care about me for the sake of the mission. It's really the best of both worlds. These are usually people who understand the importance of what you've committed your life and heart to, and they care about your well-being, knowing that you need to be healthy in order to achieve your goal. These are the people that you can identify in your life who've been through the kinds of things that you've been through, care about you enough to offer insight and wisdom. I was trying to think of examples of mentors in Jesus' life. How do you mentor Jesus, right? But I did think of at least one human example. You know, he does have his mother Mary, who has been through a lot with him, but is a little conflicted later on in his mission and ministry because she likely does not want to see him die, right? And yet there's also, on that moment of on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he has two other people who show up, Moses and Elijah. They know what it's like to endure through some incredible hardship of trying to be faithful to what God has called them to. And we don't get all of the details of the conversation that they had on the mountainside, but you imagine that there was probably some deep sharing there as they are encouraging and spurring him on towards what he is about to go through. Now, these relationships, they don't always need to be consistent or structured. In fact, adult mentoring often doesn't work well that way, because as you mature, age lines start to blur. Developmentally, you need to be more autonomous in your life. As Todd Bolsinger reflects on this role, he actually says one of the best things you can do as an adult seeking a mentor is to get really good at asking one question: can I buy you coffee? And then just meet and show up vulnerable. And if this person who is a potential mentor is at all worth their salt in this, they will pick up on your vulnerability and they will share wisdom and guidance as needed. So just do your best to pick someone trustworthy, right, and wise. All of these kinds of relationships are important for us because they provide a safe space for us in times when life is most trying. And as a result, they can be some of the most formative relationships we have. Even Jesus, God in the flesh, looked to his close friends for support in his time of distress. The only problem is that they did not come through for him. Right? The rest of this passage is a little more negative. So we read verses 37 and 38. Let's pick up in verse 39 here. Oh, sorry, Hank, I went the same time you did. It says that after this, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, but if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Here in the garden, there's no Moses or Elijah like there was on the mountaintop, and every one of his friends and partners have fallen asleep on the job. The difficult truth is, people will not always come through for us. Neither will my technology. People will not always come through for us. Last week I noted four different realities that can drive a wedge between us and friends: distance, death, disappointment, and disputes. Sometimes our friends simply cannot come to our aid because we're separated by distance. And one of the reasons that we grieve death so much is that we lose the presence and comfort of our loved ones. We can feel that most acutely in those times when we would have gone to them for help. As we talked about this Wednesday morning, Diane suggested another D that could be added to the list: dementia. That even while they're still with us, they have forgotten much of what drew us close. And the relationship that we had with them is no longer possible. Right? But there are also times when we lack our friends' help simply because they're human. They're limited themselves, and they fail to come through. They disappoint us. Or maybe they disagree with us and they become the cause of our stress to begin with. As valuable as it is to have people close in our times of need, we can never ultimately be 100% positive that they will be reliable. For this reason, some of us choose just to go it alone. just to not even try with these relationships rather than risk the pain. Because the wounds of insecurity can cut so deep. This is the kind of thing that Jesus experiences with his disciples. They will all abandon him. His closest friends fall asleep on him rather than pray with him. Judas has turned to oppose and betray him, causing him deep anguish. But I'd like to suggest that there is some good news here. Because Jesus seems to believe that these relationships are worth it anyway. He's obviously not picked these three because they are the brightest or the most able or reliable. If that was his intention, it would seem that he picked fairly badly. But Jesus, knowing that they would disappoint and abandon him, even telling them that they would do so, he still chooses to invest in those relationships anyway. So that tells me two things. One, you don't need to have a guarantee that people will never make mistakes before investing in deep relationships with them. It also tells me you don't have to be perfect before you are worthy of being someone's close friend. We know that if secure relationships are like anvils, where we can be held when we're vulnerable, we can at best be imperfect examples, imperfect anvils, because of the result of the fall. But that said, we can glean some wisdom from Jesus' example here on how we can navigate disappointment in those relationships. The first one being, we can expect it. That doesn't mean we have to have a pessimistic attitude about everyone that we're in a relationship with, that they're definitely going to fail any of the expectations that we have for them. But we can be aware that this kind of disappointment, it's a normal part of life and relationships. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed and abandoned, and even told the disciples. But notice that it did not embitter him towards them. He loved them through it. He had empathy for them through it. So we can expect that this might happen in a world where everyone has experienced brokenness and are somewhat filtering our lives through that lens of brokenness. Expect it and don't take it personally. When people betray you or abandon you, otherwise disappoint you, you can recognize that it's ultimately not about you, right? This is like Jesus saying on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." I always find that statement so interesting because if I was in his place, think they know very well what they are doing. They're doing it with some intentionality. And yet he seems to recognize a deeper truth that they are lost and wayward in what they're doing. And finally, we can focus our attention on those who are emotionally strong. We know of at least a few disciples that stayed close to Jesus up through the very end. Several women were there with Jesus, including Jesus' own mother. And one of the three, John, was close by him at the cross. John and Jesus' mother were close enough that Jesus could commit them to each other's care in his last moments. So in the midst of disappointment, we can choose not to fixate on the disappointment of those relationships and turn instead to the safest places that we can look to. Now, just as a practical example, I often share with my kids when we go like hiking or going in areas that are a little less stable ground, having three points of contact is always a good thing, right? It's you're more stable than if you're just on your feet, if you have at least one hand somewhere. That way, if something goes away underneath you, if you lose a foothold, you at least have something else to hold on to provide you stability. It can be the same way in our relationships. The more of them that we have and we try to invest in, if one of them gives way, we may still have another anchor point to hold on to. But what if all the supports fail? Jesus seemed to have no one here. He cries out, feeling abandoned even by the Father on the cross. John and his mother and some other women are close by, but they seem to be small help during the moment. Jesus shows that his saving work is not just about helping us to avoid the pain of disappointment in relationships and being let down. But Jesus saves us in our deepest moments of disappointment and anguish. There is yet good news in being let down by others. Because Jesus sustains us through the disappointment of friends. Jesus experienced all of this, and he came through on the other side. All of these dark moments are part of life with Christ. They're a part of the journey with him. Enduring disappointment from others, it isn't just a bug in our life with Jesus. It's a feature. It's part of it. At its core, discipleship is about change, the ongoing transformation from death to life, from dark to light, sin to righteousness, brokenness to wholeness, self-centered to Christ-centered. Following Jesus will change you. And following Jesus will sometimes lead you into situations that even your closest friends and family members won't agree with, even the Christian ones. I know a ton of people who have gone into mission work and have gone into situations that are very dangerous, and their families were not for it. They were all about supporting their faith, but if they were going to go into an area that was very dangerous, they cared about their well-being, and they understandably didn't want them to be in danger. And so they outright opposed this decision to go into ministry in that way. It reminds me of Matthew 10, 34 through 39, where Jesus says, don't suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he talks about how our relationship with all these different kind of family members will be strained on account of following him. And yet he also tells us in that same space that whoever loses their life on account of him will find it. There's life on the other side. The good news that we have is that Jesus is king. And in his kingdom, he will put all things to rights. And our king knows what it's like to be disappointed, even disowned. And with his grace, we have the hope to endure, to grow through the process, to even reconcile with the other on the other side. Amen? Bob Marley had a quote once where he said, the truth is everyone's going to hurt you. You just need to find the ones worth suffering for. What I think is just so amazing about Jesus is that he looks out at all of us knowing that we're going to hurt him and says, you are worth suffering for. A mentor once told me a story of a friend he knew who had fallen away from faith but came back years later. And one of the things this man struggled with was disappointment in other people. One night he woke up and felt drawn to prayer in the middle of the night, and he asked God, how do you keep loving people when they've hurt you? He says he had this distinct impression that God answered him, it's easy, I'm not afraid of them. This entire series has been about the ways that Jesus saves us in the midst of broken relationships, relationships that were meant to be very good, a reflection of his love for us. And part of what breaks down every one of these relationships is our own fear, which drives us to protect ourselves from hurt at the expense of others. The antidote for that fear is Jesus' love. 1 John 4:18 tells us that perfect love casts out fear. It's the kind of love that can help us to look at an enemy and see the possibility of a brother. The kind of love that can endure disappointment and still hope for reconciliation. The love of Jesus that looked at us while we were still sinners, far from God, and saw his beloved children to call us friends. This is the love of God. Now, I say all of this, and at the end of it, I will acknowledge I still have trouble trusting people. Even this morning in my prayer time, I was asking God, are there ways still that I've withheld my heart from other people rather than actually trusting and letting them in? And I know I have. I know I have. But God desires more for us. May we be captured by his love and his grace that we can show the world something different. Let's pray. Lord, I sometimes look out the world and I don't know how to trust in others. Because there are so many ways in which we let each other down. We know that in this world there will be troubles. Unfortunately, many of those troubles are self-inflicted. They are a result of us just fighting out at other people, trying to create some sense of security in our own sphere and keep others out because of our fear. Lord, we long for something different, and we don't really know how to get there without you. And so we pray that you might help us, teach us, guide us. Would you convict us so that we can lay down that which is not of you? Walk forward in faithfulness. Would you empower us with your Spirit that the world might know Christians because of our love, deep love for one another. We pray this all in your name. Amen.